The title of this cassette tape for February 1990 is The Chronology of Our Exaltation. Now, what am I talking about when I use the word exaltation? Simply this. It is the final result of our salvation which we have in Christ. It means when we are finally exalted to the place that we are literally in the family of God the Father to the extent that we are like Jesus Christ. And that means actually sitting at the right hand of the Father with the same bodily composition, the same spiritual character, and the same status of authority in the eyes of the Father as now enjoyed by our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Let me explain it in a different way. Though we are now, in a legal sense, already sitting on the right hand of the Father, we are in that position because we are reckoned by the Father to be in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 tells us, and the Apostle Paul made it very plain here, that we are presently in Christ, sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Now that is, since Christ is now in that very position, and we are reckoned by the Father as being in Christ, then all of us, I mean right here, right now, then we are legally there at the same place and in the same position. Of course, it's obvious that we are not actually on that throne, that is, in person. As for me, Ernest L. Martin, I am not actually in heaven on that throne next to the Father, and that is obvious. I'm sitting in my office here near Portland, Oregon, and I do not now have the bodily composition of Christ because I am still in this flesh. I certainly do not have the full spiritual character of Christ being shown in my daily life, though I try to be a real nice guy, and I think I'm trying best I can. But in spite of these failings, I am nevertheless reckoned by the Father as being at his very side and sitting on a throne in heaven, because I am reckoned by the Father right now, in a legal sense, of being in that position, because that is where Christ is, and I am reckoned by God as being there in Christ. And let me tell you this, every one of you listening to this cassette tape is exactly in the same position, if you just have the knowledge to realize it. As far as the Father is concerned, since Christ has made it to that exalted position next to him, so in power and in authority and in spiritual composition and also in spiritual character, so have we become in that position as far as the Father is concerned, because we are in Christ. But this is all in a legal sense at the present time. All of us have a long way to go before we can become like Christ in an actual sense. Our exaltation now, though it is real and certain, and the Apostle Paul made that abundantly clear. He wanted us to understand, all Christians today, that exalted position that we have in the eyes of the Father. But this exalted position now is only given to us in a legal sense, because it is Christ who has been exalted, and because we are in him, we share in that exaltation through Christ. When will we, though, I mean actually, through the grace of the Father in Christ, assume to the actual exaltation now enjoyed by our elder brother? Do you know the whole message of Christianity, the teaching of the Bible, the reason it was written in the first place, is to show us what we are to become, why we have been placed on this earth, why we live on this earth for some 70, 80, or 90 years, or a little more, or a little less, depending on circumstances. Why are we here? Where are we to be? What are we destined to become? Why all of this going on at the present time in the first place? It's all right there in the Scripture. And really what it comes down to is to bring us into the exalted position that Jesus Christ, our elder brother, now has with the Father. And they have complete authority and control over the entirety of this universe at the present time. And I mean every bit of it, whether that universe is visible or whether it's invisible. The Father and Christ control it all. The family of God controls it all. And you are destined to become a member of that very family. And in a legal sense, right now at this very moment, through Christ, you are in that position. Now, obviously, when you look at yourself in a mirror, as I do quite frequently, I say, oh, no, it's not possible for me to become in a position like that. Well, I'm just flesh. I have no ability to act like God, to be like God, or anything of that nature at the present time. And that's true. But one of these days, through the grace of God, through his power, which can be actively working in me and in you, energizing us on a consistent way, we are going to be brought through grace, through Christ, to the very position that Christ Jesus now enjoys at the right hand of the Father. Now, he will always be our elder brother. We're not going to take over his place. But because we are in him, and Christ Jesus says to the Father, I want them to be as I am, and there are various verses in John and other regions of the Scripture to show that, God the Father is going to reckon us as being just like his firstborn son, Jesus Christ. He does it right now in a legal sense. In an actual fact, that legal sense, as I said before, is very real. It's very tangible at the present time. But let's face it, we do not have the composition, the spiritual composition, a body that can exist for the rest of eternity. We don't have that now, but we are going to assume that at the resurrection from the dead. We certainly don't have the character of God at the present time, but through the grace of God, we're going to be aided in bringing ourselves, not ourselves, God is going to do it. The work is going to be done by God, but we're going to come to the place of being like Christ Jesus himself. We're all going to inherit ourselves a firstborn status as Jesus Christ has himself at the present time. Now in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, we find the statement made there that there is the ecclesia of God, and that ecclesia in heaven is made up, or will be made up, of firstborn ones, in the plural. Firstborn ones. You're not going to be a secondborn. Salvation doesn't involve you being secondborn, thirdborn, fourthborn, or any other born. You're going to be reckoned like Christ is as a firstborn. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. The truth is, our actual exaltation into becoming like Christ began with Christ's second advent, or it begins with Christ's second advent. At that time will occur the resurrection from the dead of all the saints who are in Christ. And it will mean that if we are alive at the time, we shall all be changed into spiritual beings. We're then going to be given a body just exactly like this body that we have now, although it will be perfected. And if you had any maiming of your body, if you had any arms cut off or fingers or any other difficulty with your body through sickness or whatever accidents, yeah, that is all going to be restored and you're going to be given a body. That body, though, is going to be spiritual. That doesn't mean whimsical. It doesn't mean like a green fog of some kind. It's going to be as tangible as this body that we, of flesh that we have now. But it's tangible to other spirit beings. Not some kind of a ghostly figure. Oh, no. Now, that body will be able to have powers that we don't have at the present time. But that body is tangible. It's very practical. But it's made out of heavenly substance. It's made out of spirit. And that spirit is as tangible to other spirit beings as flesh is to other fleshly things at the present time. That's the type of body that your soul is going to be placed in. I mean, by the soul, I mean your mental activities and awareness and all of that. The soul is never going to be destroyed. It's just going to be in a quiescent state if you die until the second coming of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. And then you are going to have that that spiritual part of you placed in a spiritual body. And that spiritual body is going to last for the rest of eternity. But it's going to be shaped just like your body now, except Jesus Christ is the perfect example. And he was one who came into the world with the authority of God and began to teach at 30 years of age. He was a little over 30 years of age when he was crucified. And then 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead. He was resurrected with a body that looked very beautiful and wonderful after his resurrection. And he appeared like he was in his early 30s. And that's how you and I will appear in bodily shape, in spiritual bodily shape, and that type of composition, when we are born again into the family of God at the resurrection of the dead. Because you see, Christ is our standard. He is our pioneer. He is the captain to lead the way into that existence, into that exaltation that God the Father wants to bring us all into. Because you see, we're children of God too, male or female. It makes no difference. We are going to be given bodies which will be spiritual in substance. But they will be very tangible bodies. And that happens at the resurrection from the dead. We will then be given that spiritual and immortal body in which we can be exalted into becoming the same type of being as Christ Jesus is himself. And that is what the whole teaching of salvation is all about. You know, there are many people today, church leaders, denominational people, who really talk about salvation all the time, but they don't know what it means. It means to be exalted into the very family of the living God, which controls this entire universe. And that is what salvation is all about. This term salvation, in the way that it's being used today, is a nice little religious term that makes a person feel in the heart that he's a little better person than somebody else. And that's what salvation is all about. And that later on you're going to be able, through the resurrection, to play on some kind of a harp. Now that's a figure of speech, you know what I mean. But no one knows what you're going to be doing or anything of that nature. But you're going to be in bliss for the rest of eternity, sitting there at the feet of God the Father in Christ, just like a little dog, you might say, or a little kitty, or something of that nature. That is not what salvation is all about. It means to be exalted into the very position of Jesus Christ himself, with him always being our elder brother, and with the Father always being the Father. We are destined to become members of the very family of God, and in a legal sense, God the Father and Christ Jesus looks on us at this very time in that type of an exaltation. And you can be guaranteed one thing: now that Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead, gone to heaven, gone through the judgment for us, and has sat himself down with the Father's blessing on the Father's right hand, you can be assured that you're going to have the same position in the future that Christ Jesus now enjoys. That is what salvation is all about. It means to be exalted into the very family of God. And as I said before, to have the spiritual composition, it means to have the perfect character, and it also means to share in the power and authority of the family of God with the Father at the head. That is what salvation is all about. Now, the resurrection from the dead takes place at Christ's second coming for all of those who are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 54. I don't have to read those verses. You're very familiar with them. But it says that this natural body will be changed into a spiritual one. This earthly body that we have here made of flesh will be changed into a heavenly one, which is made out of spirit. And it will happen at the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. When Jesus and his angels descend from heaven, we shall be raised from the dead, or if we're alive at that time, changed into immortality. We will then be given that spiritual body, that body which will not decay anymore. And into that body will be placed our minds, our souls, so to speak. What we have learned here on this earth, all of the experiences that we have learned, and all of that, they're very well recorded. It's like on this cassette tape that you're hearing right now. The cassette tape recorder is like the body that we have now. It's made out of flesh. But the cassette tape itself has a magnetic tape there with electrical impulses, magnetic impulses, embossed upon that tape. And that tape can contain all of the mental faculties of the individual, of us, throughout life. And then the spirit is the electricity going into that apparatus that you're listening to right now that causes that cassette tape to go around with the magnetic tape there going over the various electronical heads there so that you can hear what I am saying. The electricity is like the spirit. I tell you, if you die, that little cassette tape that you have there will not be destroyed. God will just put it aside for a while. And all of the knowledge and the education and the experiences that you have had, both good and bad, will be retained on that cassette tape recording. Now, this is a figure of speech. I hope you understand. But this is the way that the Apostle Paul would explain it, by natural things. And then when the resurrection of the dead takes place, or if we're changed at the second coming of Christ, what God will do is to take that cassette tape, which still exists, but it's not alive, and he will place it inside the brain, the mind of this spiritual body, and you then will become a living person once again, and the spirit will come into you, which will make you alive, and you will continue to be alive for the rest of eternity. And then from that moment, you're going to be able, through spiritual experiences from then on, to begin to learn what the spiritual life is all about. You will begin to learn what God the Father is like, how Jesus Christ operates, how you can begin to operate in that new environment, in that new existence, the new existence which begins at the resurrection from the dead. And you know, there's lots we got to learn, because you and I right now, we know how to operate in this physical frame, and not too well sometimes, isn't that a case? But at least we operate. But at that time, when we're given the spiritual body, and we're given the spiritual character, or the potential for spiritual character, which will be just like Christ, and with the help and grace of God, we are going to be able to come to the place of being like Christ himself, and having the very powers and knowledge and understanding of the Father as he gives it to us. But he can only give that to us once we are born again by the resurrection from the dead, and given that spiritual body. In Philippians chapter 3, in verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul said that our citizenship now is in heaven, and that this vile body that we have at the present time will be changed into the glorious type of body now that Jesus Christ has. This is what we will experience when we obtain what is known as the new birth. Do you realize we talk today about a new birth, and Christians say, I've been born again and all of that. And you know, in a legal sense, that's perfectly right. Because if you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23, and then on down through chapter 2 of Peter, down into verse 2, he says that Christians now can be reckoned as born again at the present time. And as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that's what he said in 1 Peter chapter 2, let us grow thereby. But that's only in a legal sense. You see, through our attachment to Christ, who has died, and who has been resurrected from the dead, that resurrection from the dead of Christ and him sitting in heaven, and we now, that being there with him in a legal sense, means that we also have had a changed nature. And we can say that we, in a sense, are born again, but you know, we will not actually be born again. And the New Testament makes this very clear, until the resurrection of the dead actually takes place. Born again, actually, I mean for you and me, in a tangible sense, in an actual sense, only takes place at the resurrection from the dead. Now, you can be called born again now, begotten again, that's quite true, because Christ Jesus lives in you and we live in him. But you see, it's through his exaltation, his born-again experience by the resurrection of the dead, that you and I can be said to experience the same thing. But when it comes to our actual exaltation, when it comes to you and me ourselves to be given a spiritual body, that is reckoned as a new birth, a new birth from above, being born from heaven, and we will be given heavenly substance. That is, a body with heavenly substance, made out of the heavens, made out of spirit. But as I said, it will have hands, it will have feet, it will have a head, it will look like God the Father, who, by the way, has bodily composition as you and I do, with the exception that he is not flesh, but he is spirit. The same thing with Jesus Christ. He has a head, of course he does. He has hands, he has feet, he has 10 fingers on each of his two hands, of course. And he sits on a throne, and God the Father sits on a throne. They occupy space in a particular area. They can manifest themselves anywhere in the universe at any time through the Spirit. But they themselves are in one place at one time. The Bible makes that clear. And some people say, well, I just can't accept the scripture, that teaching of the Scripture. Well, you don't have to accept it if you don't want to. But that's what it says. No, God the Father is not a wispy type of a spiritual entity of some kind, without substance, without form. He is very much like you and I are, except he has a spiritual body, and so does Christ. And that is what you are going to obtain at the resurrection of the dead. Now, Jesus said this pretty clearly to Nicodemus when he came to him by night. And remember, he was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. In chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, it says, this Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you are doing except God be with him. Now Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again. It actually, in the Greek, it means born from above. That is, born in a way that comes from heaven, from heavenly substances, we will go on to see a little later. Born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, he was looking on it from the natural, physiological point of view that we are capable of witnessing today. Now Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, in actual fact, in the Greek, where it says and there, it means born of water, mean even the Spirit, even born of Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. By the way, that is the proper translation of that verse 5. You've got to be born of water. That means the Spirit. The Spirit is like water. It can be poured out upon an individual. That which is born of flesh, Jesus said in verse 6, is flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. Now look at yourself right now. We're all flesh, aren't we? We, our mothers and our fathers were flesh. And we were born from them, and they being flesh, it means that we are flesh, obviously. But that which is born of the Spirit, and the Father is Spirit, you see, becomes Spirit. Now, not something whimsical, or wispy, or ghost-like, but the Father has shape and form, and occupies space. Marvel not that I have said unto you, you must be born again, or born from above. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it comes or whither it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now these people who say that they're born of the Spirit right now in a legal sense, that's perfectly proper. But if they think in an actual sense they've been born again, as so many of them state, well, my, they should be like the wind then. Because you see, you can see the result of it, but you can't see it. You couldn't see them. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, are you a master of Israel, and know not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, that is, comparing the spiritual things with earthly, and by the way, that's important to do, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Now, that is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Now, to be born of the Spirit means that you're going to be like the wind, like the power of the wind. A fleshly being can see the result of that power, that authority, the evidence of the energy that's expended, but they are unable to see that Spirit. Now, to be born of the Spirit means to be like God, who is Spirit. To be born from heaven, to be born from above, means that you're going to be born into the very family of God. This is what the teaching of salvation is all about. In Matthew 19, in verses 27 through 30, the apostles even asked Jesus about this experience, and it was called the regeneration, when the rebirth takes place. Now, in Christ, we're already, in one sense, as I said, reckoned as being born again, but that's through Christ. But that's only in a legal sense, because we are attached to Christ. And Paul explained our legal position in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. He was saying that as Christ died on the tree of crucifixion, we legally died on the tree of crucifixion. When he was resurrected from the dead, though it was his actual resurrection, we are reckoned in the eyes of the Father as being resurrected with him. When he went to heaven and presented himself to the Father, and then finally the Father exalted him by allowing him to sit on a throne on his right hand in power and authority, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 that we right now are sitting there with him. Well, obviously, if we're in that exalted position, we are quote-unquote born again. But we're born again, you see, only in the legal sense, by our attachment to Christ. The actual, our actual being born again will occur at the second coming of Christ, at the resurrection from the dead, or ourselves being changed into spirit beings. Now, Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, you being a master in Israel, and you do not know these things? Nicodemus must have known, or must have been able to know, about being born again, and about the resurrection from the dead. Do you mean that this is in the Old Testament somewhere? Why, it certainly is. The Apostle Paul referred to it. He even said that the resurrection of the dead would take place in the twinkling of an eye. Very quickly, and everyone who is in Christ, all at once and simultaneously, will be resurrected from the dead. Now, the Apostle Paul had biblical evidence in the Old Testament, right from the Word of God itself, to be able to show this. Now, Nicodemus could read that too, and perhaps later on Nicodemus understood it, but at the when it was explained to him. But at the time he came to Christ by night, he didn't know. He just went right back to earthly things and said, how can a man be go back into his mother's womb? He couldn't figure that out. Well, you don't go back into your mother's womb, but you're in the womb of another mother, and that mother is a spiritual mother, and the Father is the one who generates you, who allows you to be born again into a spiritual family, not a fleshly one, but a spiritual family, and you're going to be a spiritual babe once you are born into that family. And it comes by the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul could read this in the Old Testament. Nicodemus could have read it too, and no doubt did, but he didn't understand it. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 66, because you'll find, beginning here in verse 5, a most interesting section of Scripture, which actually talks about the resurrection from the dead. It talks about a lot of people coming up at one time, instantaneously, and the whole birth process takes place, from conception to birth, with all of the in-betweens happening in an instant, or as the Apostle Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, he wrote that in the New Testament under inspiration of God, but still he had teaching of the Old Testament to sustain it, clearly. And right here it is in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 5. We need to pay attention to these words. Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my namesake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Here is an appearance of the Lord, of Yahweh himself. And this is the second advent. And when Jesus comes back, he's coming in the name of Yahweh, because he's coming in the name of his Father. And he has the right to bear that name himself, and he does. And it says, when he appears, he's coming to our joy. Verse 6, a voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that renders recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed. Now, who is this she here? Because this she is going to bring forth children. We're going to find out in just a moment. Going on, verse 7, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Now, that's interesting there, because who ever heard of a woman, any woman for that matter, that before she travailed, now the travailing doesn't mean the birth pangs just before birth. That's shown here in the B part of this verse, not the A part, the B part, about the birth pangs. But travail, you see, starts from the very moment of conception. Now, many women, once they are conceived and they find themselves pregnant, within a few days they begin to experience what pregnancy means. It varies with different women, we all know that, but some can get very sick as their body begins to adjust, as that little baby is forming down there in the womb. And you know, the travail of birth sets in very quickly after pregnancy begins. And as far as a human being is concerned, if a pregnancy goes the full term, around 280 days on the average, about 9 months and 10 days, well, that woman goes through quite a great deal of travail through her bodily the bodily changes that are taking place in her, where she has to adjust her whole lifestyle and everything like that as she gets bigger with child, etc., etc. And her body, whole body functions begin to change drastically. The travail starts almost immediately with conception, when the child is begotten in the womb. And then after about 9 months and 10 days, when the child comes to full term, if it goes that far, of course, then the birth pangs begin to take place associated with the birth itself, when the baby then is exited from the womb into life itself here, where the baby is on its own and breathing air and all of that. Now, that's the pain associated with birth. But the travail, you see, is something that takes place in a woman for the whole 9 months and 10-day period. And it says here in this verse 6, or I beg your pardon, verse 7, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, that means even her birth pangs, she was delivered of a man-child. Now, I wonder who that man-child was. In the book of Revelation in chapter 12, the man-child is identified as Jesus Christ, the man-child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. But you know, he's not the only one that's going to be born from this woman. And you know, this person here, or this man-child, was to be born from this woman before she even travailed and before she had any birth pangs, just like that, in the twinkling of an eye, at some time in the future, when God would see to it. This man-child would be born instantaneously. Now, that man-child, the first one in the singular, is Jesus Christ. And we're told that in the Scripture in the New Testament. But let's go on. This woman, and we find out that it actually is Zion from heaven, the spiritual Jerusalem, the mother of us all. That's who this woman is. But it goes on to say in verse 8, who hath heard of such a thing? Well, you've never heard of any birth process like that, have you? In an instant, before a woman is even conceived, And then before she has any birth pang, just like that, the snapping of a finger, the twinkling of an eye, a man-child is born. Well, that didn't happen with Mary and Jesus, did it? No, she went through the full term back there. But when he came to the resurrection from the dead, it happened instantaneously. And I mean immediately. That was for Jesus Christ, the man-child. Who's ever heard of such a thing? Well, we haven't, but God has, and God has the power to bring things like that to pass. Now, going on in verse 8, who hath seen such things? Shall the earth, now we're passing beyond just the man-child, because now the earth itself is going to do something. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? That means at one time. Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion, now that's the person, there is the woman. Zion is the heavenly Jerusalem, our mother. As soon as Zion travailed, that means the moment of her conception, she brought forth her children. Look at that. No 9 months, 10-day period for her. Now, that's the human span of pregnancy. We know that. But we have to use natural things to explain the supernatural. That's what Jesus was trying to do to Nicodemus. He said, you don't understand these natural things. You ought to know them. He was pointing to these very verses right here. Because this is a birth process going on, isn't it? Obviously it is. Zion is bringing forth, first of all, a man-child. And then the earth itself, coming out of the earth by a resurrection from the dead. This is where this teaching of the New Testament comes from. Now, Paul and the rest of them got it directly by the inspiration of God's Spirit, but they had Old Testament teaching on this in a single day, in a single moment, at the very time of conception, just in the twinkling of an eye, the whole earth is going to bring forth. A whole nation is going to be born at once. That's what it says. Or shall a nation be born at once? Have you ever heard of such a thing as that? Well, you've heard it in the Bible, and it's promised every single one of us at Christ's second appearing. When he comes, he's coming with power and authority, and the earth in one day is going to bring forth all Christians who have been in Christ, and all who have been in Christ even before Christ was here on earth, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the rest of them, David. All of them are going to come forth. A whole nation is going to come forth instantaneously. And that's what it says right here. Before, or as soon as Zion travailed, at the very moment of her conception, and that's what it means, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth? You see, this is a new birth here being talked about. The new birth is in the Old Testament. Right here it is. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Saith Yahweh. Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? Saith thy God, Elohim. Rejoice you with Jerusalem. Be glad for her. This is the new Jerusalem. This is the heavenly Jerusalem. Rejoice and be glad with her, all you that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you that mourn for her. That you may suckle, that means on the breast, after you're born, you see, and be satisfied with the breaths of her consolations. That you may milk out, it says, and be delightful with the abundance of her glory. That's to take of her milk. Now that you've been born, you're going to take of the milk, quote unquote, of this heavenly Zion, this Jerusalem, because you're going to find yourself now being held in the arms of your true mother. And your father is going to be right there beside her. Who is the father? The father is Yahweh. Who is the mother? Is Zion. Who, the new Jerusalem, and a whole nation from the earth is going to be brought up instantaneously. And you're going to be brought right to the breasts, so to speak, of this heavenly Zion. And you're going to be born of her. You're going to have the same bodily composition. You're going to have the same character. You're going to have the same family position as firstborn ones, because it's all going to happen at once, you see. Everyone is going to come up at the same time so that you and I have no preeminence over one another. Only Christ Jesus has the preeminence. And that's where the Apostle Paul right here was able to see that Jesus was the first fruit, and we at his coming will all be reckoned as firstborn children, since we're in him too, but we'll all come up or be changed at one time. And we're going to be put to this, to the breast, to have the milk that comes from this heavenly Zion. And going on with this illustration here, verse 12, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her, that is this heavenly Zion, like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles shall be flowing stream. Then shall you suck, that is suckle, You shall be borne on her sides, be carried around like a little infant as you grow up, and dandled between her knees. Now that's a beautiful illustration, but you know, it's one that you and I are aware of. Most of us older people, our parents, I've had three children, and how many times have I dandled my children on my knees as they grew up? Now, they finally got big enough where I can't do that anymore, but you know, they grow up, don't they? But you see, at the resurrection from the dead, when Zion produces her children, already produced the man-child, Christ, but the earth is going to bring forth a whole nation. And Peter said, you are a holy nation. Speaking to the Christians, you are a holy nation, and we are. A firstborn once, because we're all going to be resurrected at the same time. And you know what's going to happen? He's then going to put us to the milk. Oh, you get milk at first. Why do you get milk? When you are born again by the resurrection of the dead, some of you will be 70, have gone through 70 years of life, 80, 90, 100 maybe. And you see, we're going to be children again? You bet you are. Every one of us is going to be a child again, but a child in this sense. We're going to take all of our intellect into that period, not the intellect of our last years if we were degenerate in any way in mind power or something, through some kind of disease, I mean, but you're going to have the powers that you had at the highest point of mental activity and all that, the highest point of your life. All the knowledge and education that you had placed upon that little cassette tape there called the soul, if you want to put it that way, which will become alive again by the resurrection from the dead, that is going to be placed into this new spiritual body that you're going to have. But compared to God and knowing the knowledge that He has to you, you're going to be just like a little child. You won't even know very much about how to act in a spiritual body. If some of you have had a finger cut off or an arm or something like that, and you find now you got your hand back, but not just your hand, it's a spiritual hand, but it's just like the hand you had before, except it's not deformed. It is perfect. You look at yourself in the mirror and you're going to find yourself, it's you all right, but you're going to have a spiritual body that's going to be different. It is going to be a permanent body. It's going to be wonderful, and you're going to have to say, how do I operate in this? And you know, here is an illustration. You're going to be given milk at first after your resurrection from the dead. And you're going to grow up. Christ is going to, and God the Father are going to teach you, a whole nation at one time, but individually. And you know why it has to be individual? Because every child that's born into the world, unless they are twins or triplets or something like that, they come forth, of course, individually. And then if you have twins, they still come forth, and you might have both of them in your arms. But it's always a very personal thing, isn't it? Usually, most children that are born as single births, like I have been, you, most of us, or if we're twins or whatever, it doesn't make any difference. But you know, when you're born into this world here, the mother then, who loves you, if she does love you, and she should, and let me tell you, the heavenly Zion's going to love you. And your father in heaven, who brings you to birth, spiritual birth, is going to love you. And you know, they're going to put you immediately to the breast. That is, it's a figure of speech. You're going to start learning then to grow into adulthood, to be like they are. And do you know that's going to take time? And we even know the length of time, if you look at the birth process, as it says here in the scripture, how long that's going to be. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, this is a very important section of scripture, he tells us that if we want to know what God is like, how God our Father is like, and how Christ is like at the present time, what spiritual things are like, he says and tells us under divine inspiration that we should go to nature. We should look at how God does things around us at the present time, which we can see with our own eyes, which we can conceive with our minds, which we are able to appraise. We can weigh, we can measure, we can observe, we can have experience in, and things like that. We see nature all around us. Now, my wife and I, we just love to see nature shows on television. I'm sure you do too. And you can learn so much of how God actually works in nature, how He brings to birth, and how He allows the process of life to continue, and then death to come along, and then birth again. Every year we see the trees, the deciduous trees anyway, they lose their leaves in the fall, they go into a dead state almost, it looks like, and then in the spring they start to bud again, and then put on leaves and fruit, and then the whole process goes through again. We see these things happening all around. And we see birth, both of animals and of plants, and we certainly see birth of our own children. And we know how all of that operates, don't we? Well, we should. We see it all around us. The Apostle Paul, he made this statement here. It's very important. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 18. Now, he gave this right at the beginning of his, as the books are in the Bible, in the New Testament. This is the first epistle of the Apostle Paul in his codex of books. And here they are. The first one is Romans, and he wanted people to understand this first, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The Greek actually says, hold back the truth in unrighteousness. That means they have the truth. Most of them have it. Many of them know it, but they hold it back. They won't teach it. Well, I hope that we of ASK are not doing that. We want to give forth the truth as best as we can. Now, we don't have it all yet, but what we do have, we're trying to get out to you and to everybody else. And if we have any errors, we want to get rid of that. But we don't want to hold back any truth. But Paul is talking about people who hold back the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God, he says, is manifest in them. You know, people can know of God. Well, he says, and he's talking about the pagans here. Everybody, Jews, Gentiles, it makes no difference. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them, and he's shown it unto you. He's shown things unto us, if we just pay attention, that will demonstrate God absolutely. I mean, well, to our own minds, we ought to see it. We ought to look at those trees out there and wonder how they grow. We ought to look at the plants, other plants and animals and things, and look at our own selves. Just put that hand of yours out in front of you and put it into a fist, and I'll put it outside a bigger fist. You know, how did you do that? Isn't that amazing that that can be done? You don't do that. You didn't make yourself. God made you. And it's marvelous what he has done. And all around us we ought to realize that God is in control. And the harmony, the symmetry, the beauty of nature is just overpowering sometimes. Now, there are bad things in nature, too. There's good and bad. We find that in the Bible, God does create good and bad. But there's a reason for all of those things. But just look at what God has created and what he is doing right now. It is fantastic. It's marvelous. Anyone who says there is not a God that is not controlling this world and the universe ought to have his head examined. The Bible calls him a fool, and that's exactly what he is. The Apostle Paul says here that God hath shown it unto them, and he's shown it unto us. Now, how has he done that? It says, verse 20, for the invisible things of him, the invisible, the spiritual things, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now, wait a minute. Clearly seen? That's right. Clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made, even his, it says eternal, it means continual power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, how can we see things clearly? By the things which God hath made from creation. The things that are made. Look around us and see the things that God has made. And you know, they ought to show forth God. Now, everything that is made, notice this, in this context which I'm giving here, since Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, in the twinkling of an eye, at the very moment of conception or even before, a resurrection is going to take place from the earth. A whole nation is going to come forth at one time. That's what he said. Turn over the cassette tape at this juncture for the B-side of this lecture.